Good morning, Ashland. My name is Michael, if you are visiting today, and it's a joy to have you here this morning for worship. There is something in our hearts that is not well. It is something that will destroy each and every single relationship that we have in life. It's something that will also destroy ourselves if it is not addressed. So the question is, what is this toxicity that is residing in our hearts? And how do we go about stopping it? Well, today we're going to examine these questions as we continue in our Lenten sermon series, How Our Heroes Fall. In this series, we are exploring and repenting of the sin that commonly trips humanity up, including our biblical heroes. And the goal of this series is also to point and direct us to the recognition that there is but one true hero that all of Scripture points to, and that is Christ. So with that in mind, let's begin by reading a portion of our text today from 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, which says this: "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies.'" This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the great gift that your word is. Lord, we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into your truth. Lord, that you would give us eyes this morning to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to understand, to know, and to love your truth. Lord, we pray that you would do a mighty work in our hearts so that we may fall deeper in love with you today. We pray this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. In first century Rome, if there was someone who you did not like, someone who just got in the way, or someone who was just taking too much of the spotlight, poison was often the answer. This is especially true when it comes to the power and the throne of Rome. Leaders would commonly turn to poison to eliminate their enemies, their rivals, or future heirs to the throne, just to completely eliminate all competition from the scene. But you needed someone who had the skill, the ability, and the knowledge to concoct these deadly poisons for you. And for this reason, a woman by the name of Locusta was one of the most notorious women in all of first century Rome. And that's because Locusta was one of the best, if not the very best, poison makers in all of the land. And so one day, the empress, Agrippina, hired Locusta to poison her husband, Claudius, the emperor of Rome. And she did this so that her son, Nero, could become the new emperor. So Locusta agreed and poisoned the mushrooms that were to be served to Claudius one evening for dinner. She also provided a secondary poison just to make sure that there's no room for error. Claudius died that night by poison. Suddenly Rome had a new emperor in Nero. But Claudius had another son, Britannicus. So Nero hired Locusta to do what Locusta did best. She made another poison, this time in the form of a liquid that could be easily slipped into a drink. And one night at the dinner table, Britannicus is poisoned and dies. Now, why in the world are we talking about poison in Locusta this morning? Well, something that we need to recognize is that we are more like Locusta than we know. Locusta was an expert in making poison. And little do we often realize that our hearts are experts in making poison. And in particular, there's a very specific poison that our heart commonly produces that is lethal to each and every single relationship that we have in life. So today, as we study 1 Samuel chapter 18 and 19, we're going to focus on two things. What this poison is that is in our hearts, that our hearts are producing and making. And secondly, what the antidote to this poison is. So let's begin by exploring this poison. And in order to do so, we're going to examine the biblical hero of Saul today. Now you might be thinking, Michael, whoa. Saul is not a biblical hero. And in some sense, you're absolutely right. When you look at the big picture of Saul in the Old Testament, he's really seen more as a villain than a hero. But what we need to see is that Saul was called originally to be a hero. He was anointed by God to rescue and deliver God's people. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1 again. This is a verse about Saul. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord." And listen to this. "And you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." And you know what? In some ways, Saul did this. Saul accomplished this. He did help save Israel from the hand of a lot of their enemies. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 47 through 48, we read this. "When Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them, and he did valiantly. And he struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them." Yeah, well, Saul did a lot of things right. He could probably be more accurately described as the hero who should have been, but who never was. And this is because in 1 Samuel 15, we read about how Saul rejected the word of the Lord. And because of that, the Lord rejected him from being king over Israel. And then in our chapters today, in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and 19, we see Saul transformed in these chapters into the villain that we know him as. And he's transformed into this villain because of the poison that his heart is producing. This poison that is toxic to all the relationships in his life, and that is toxic to his own spiritual well-being. This is the poison of envy. The poison of envy. Now, a lot of times we confuse envy with jealousy and with coveting, right? You'll often hear people use those interchangeably. But there's actually differences between all of those, and they're important to understand. Jealousy is typically a desire, typically a protective desire, over something that we already possess, over something that we already have. Coveting, on the other hand, is a desire for something that we do not possess. Coveting is when we want something that we do not have. Envy, on the other hand, according to theologian Rigney, he says this about envy. "It is the feeling of unhappiness at the blessing, fortune, or success of others. Or in the words of Merriam-Webster, it is the painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another." So basically, any time in life when something good happens to someone else, and we want that good to happen to us and not to them, and we feel bitter and resentful because they're experiencing it and we're not, we're talking about envy. So now that we know a basic definition of envy, let's take some time to understand this poison and its key characteristics so that we can better see how it takes root in our own life. The first characteristic that we learn about the poison of envy is that it always starts with comparison. Envy always starts with comparison. And this is evident in our story today. What's really interesting when you study 1 Samuel, you'll see that right after David kills Goliath, Saul is overjoyed with David. He takes David into his house. He gives David this big fat promotion by setting him over the men of war, which likely means that David was appointed to be general. So Saul, he's super pleased. He's super happy with David. He has all this affection for David. Yet look at how fast things change the moment a comparison is made between Saul and David. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 6 through 9. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, meaning Goliath, the woman came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. See, it's fascinating to see that it's only when the women sing this song that compares Saul with David that envy suddenly just comes to life. Now, instead of having joy, appreciation, and affection for David, Saul's heart is full of bitterness, resentment, and hatred towards David. And verse 9 tells us that Saul eyed David from that day on. In other words, he was continuously comparing himself with David. He was continuously letting this poison brew in his heart. But when we think about our own life, it's not difficult to see how comparison leads to envy. Think about these examples. What happens in our hearts when we compare ourselves with our siblings, our peers, our friends, and we see that they're better looking, that they're more intelligent, that they have a better marriage, a more attractive spouse, a better job, a better house, a better car, that they make more money than us, that they are more successful than us? Or what happens when we are single and we compare ourselves with our friends who are engaged or just got married? What happens when we compare ourselves with our coworkers and we see that they get that raise, that promotion, or that big award and we do not? What happens when we as parents compare our children to the children of others? And we see that other children are more successful, are better behaved, or learn a skill quicker than ours do. Or what about this? What happens when we compare our lives with other Christians? And we see that their life is easy, abundant with blessing and provision and comfort. Well, on the other hand, we've had to go through all kinds of health problems, suffering, tragedy, loss, financial issues that they have never had to experience. The poison of envy, it always starts with comparison. So when you find yourself comparing yourself to others, you know that envy is just right around the corner. That your heart is moments away from brewing and making this poison of envy. The second characteristic that we learn about the poison of envy is that it is consumed with self. It is consumed with self. And what I mean by this is that envy is self-focused and self-inflated. It's self-focused because it wants to make life about us. It wants to be at the center of the universe. After all, why do we get upset when another is blessed, when another has success? It's because we want that to happen to me, myself, I. Not to them. Envy is self-focused. But envy is also self-inflated. It inflates our pride like a balloon so that we believe we're far more important, that we're far more deserving, far more worthy than we actually are. This is why we can't stand it when someone else is more beautiful, is more talented, is more successful, is more wealthy, is more blessed than us. Because we believe in our self-inflation that we are more deserving, more worthy of those things than they are. We believe that out of anyone, God should be blessing us with those things. That beauty, that talent, that success, that wealth. You see how envy makes us consumed with self? And this is exactly what happens to Saul today. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 7 through 9 again. And the women saying to one another, as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry. The saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. So as you read this passage, I want you to think about, what is Saul focusing on? What is Saul worried about? Right? What is Saul consumed with? It's about his kingdom. It's about his glory. It's about his fame. He's completely self-focused. He can no longer celebrate that God just delivered them in this incredible way from the Philistines by the hand of a shepherd boy. He wants to be in the spotlight himself. But he's not just self-focused, he's self-inflated. His self-inflation makes him believe that he's more deserving of praise, honor, and glory than David. That's why he's upset that David is ascribed 10,000s when he is only ascribed thousands. And Saul's self-inflation also causes him to prioritize his own kingdom over God's kingdom. He believes that his kingdom is more important. And this is something that we see throughout these two chapters, but one perfect example of this is in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 28 through 29. It says this, but when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. So think about what this passage is telling us. Here Saul knows that the Lord is with David. Saul knows that the Lord is pouring out his blessing on David. He also knows by the prophet Samuel that God has already decided to give his kingdom to another. And I mean, he's connected the dots. It's to David. Yet Saul, in his self-focus, in his self-inflation, he cannot let another take the spotlight. He cannot let God's kingdom take precedence over his own, which is why he decides to continually be David's enemy. Saul is consumed with self. The third characteristic of the poison of envy is that it is destructive in its nature. Whenever envy is present, it will actively work to tear down and destroy relationships. And this is incredibly clear and easy to see in our story today, as Saul tries to kill David time and time again. So let me just give you a brief outline of how many times Saul tries to kill David in these two chapters. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, David is playing the lyre for Saul. Saul tries to pin David to the wall with a spear. 3 verses later in 1 Samuel 18:13. When that fails, Saul makes David commander of the army, hoping that he will die by the sword of the Philistines. This backfires as David just has more and more success because of the Lord's blessing. So Saul then offers him his daughter, Michal. But he says the bridal price is 100 Philistines, hoping that once again, David will die by the sword of the Philistines. This backfires once again because David only has success. So Saul then tries, or he tells his servants that they should kill David. In 1 Samuel 19, verse 1. But Jonathan, his son, talks him out of it. So then Saul tries for a second time to pin David to the wall with a spear when David is playing the lyre for him again in 1 Samuel 19:10. When that fails, Saul sends assassins to David's house to murder him in the morning. Yet Saul's daughter, Michal, who is also David's wife, informs him of the plot. David escapes in the middle of the night and flees to the prophet Samuel. Saul then sends 3 groups of messengers to go capture David and kill him. And yet, each of those 3 times, God sovereignly thwarts these assassination attempts. And this is not the last time Saul tries to kill David in his life. But it's sufficient to show the effect of envy. Saul cannot have a relationship with David, because envy has filled his heart with hate. Envy has destroyed this relationship. And it will destroy our relationships and life if we do not address it. And this is something that we really need to remember. Envy is never harmless. Envy is never harmless. When we struggle with envy, regardless if it's with a sibling, a friend, a coworker, or another, we need to know that that envy is actively working to destroy that relationship. So how do we address this poison that's at work in our hearts? Well, now that we've talked about the poison, let's talk about the antidote. The antidote of envy is gospel love. This is because gospel love counters every characteristic of envy. And we can vividly see this in 1 Samuel chapters 18 and 19 with Jonathan. Because there's this great contrast in these 2 chapters between Saul and Jonathan. Because while Saul responds to David with envy, Jonathan responds to David with gospel love. So let's briefly take a look at how gospel love counters the characteristics of envy. First of all, gospel love counters envy by celebrating others rather than comparing ourselves to others. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 4 through 5. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought you good, have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" Now, something that we may not recognize when we read this story is that Jonathan had potentially even more reason than Saul to be envious of David. Jonathan was Saul's eldest son. The throne theoretically should pass to Jonathan. So when David comes onto scene, when David kills Goliath, when David becomes the general of the Israelite army, when David is cast into the spotlight, it could have been incredibly easy for Jonathan to compare himself to David and to struggle with envy. Envy should have destroyed this relationship. Yet instead of comparing himself to David, Through gospel love, he is able to celebrate David and the work that God was doing in him and through him. And this is something we need to think about in our own life. Our ability to celebrate God's work and blessing in the lives of others is a good indicator that our heart is resting and dwelling in gospel love. For this reason, the difference between Saul and Jonathan in these chapters actually enables us to test ourselves with envy. Right? How do we respond to the success and blessing of others? Do we respond in comparison like Saul? Or do we respond in celebration like Jonathan? Only gospel love working in our hearts will allow us to celebrate instead of compare. Secondly, gospel love counters envy by causing us to die to ourselves rather than be consumed with self. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 4, and what Jonathan does after David kills Goliath. This is remarkable. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. As theologian Dale Ralph Davis says, all of this was both significant and surprising, because the clothes signify the person in his position. Hence, Jonathan renounces his position as crown prince and transfers, so far as his own will goes, the right of succession to David. This is a symbolic gesture of Jonathan handing over the kingdom to David. And Jonathan verbalizes this gesture a little later in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 17. This is Jonathan speaking, and he says this, and he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." Right? Even though Jonathan could have easily turned himself into a rival, fighting for the throne, Jonathan is willing to die to himself. Think about how rare that is. When in history do we read about that? He is willing to decrease. This is only possible through gospel love producing this humility in the heart of Jonathan. It is only possible through Jonathan's faith that God is enough and most glorious that Jonathan can willingly step out of the spotlight and into the background. Thomas Watson, he described this humility that comes from the gospel like this. He says this, "A humble man is willing to have his name and gifts eclipsed so that God's glory may be increased. He is content to be outshone by others in gifts and esteem so that the crown of Christ may shine the brighter. A humble Christian is even content to be laid aside if God has any other tools to work which may bring him more glory." This is something that Jonathan lives out. The question is, do we? Are we dying to self? Are we consumed with self? Only gospel love can enable us to do the former. Thirdly, gospel love counters envy by building relationships up instead of destroying them. This is because gospel love allows us to love others even when they're blessed and successful and we are not. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." Once again, Jonathan should hate David. David was going to be king, not him. God was using David to lead Israel to victory, not him. God was blessing David more than he was Jonathan. Yet because gospel love was working in the heart of Jonathan by the grace of God, Jonathan has nothing but love for David. I mean, think about this. This friendship between Jonathan and David, it is the unlikeliest of all friendships, perhaps, in Scripture. Right? These two should hate each other. Envy should have destroyed this relationship. Yet instead, what do we see? The friendship between Jonathan and David becomes one of the best pictures of friendship in all of Scripture. That's because gospel love builds relationships up. Are we building our relationships up in life? Are we tearing them down? Gospel love perfectly counters the characteristics of envy. And let me now just take a moment to explain in a little greater depth why this is the case. See, envy tells us the lie that we deserve way more than what we have. Envy tells us the lie that we are being shorted and cheated compared to others. Because of this, envy always makes us focus on what we lack in life. Because of that, envy will make us never satisfied, never happy, and always empty. That's why Scripture actually says that envy will rot our bones. So in summary, envy tells us that we deserve everything, but that we have nothing. Yet the gospel tells us a profoundly different message. It tells us that while we deserve nothing, we have been given everything. We deserve nothing because in our sinfulness, we do not deserve blessing, success, or fortune of any kind. Instead, in our sins, the only thing we deserve is the wrath of God. And yet, while we deserve nothing, we are given everything. This is because in Jesus we have been given a love that is infinitely far greater than we could ever begin to deserve. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 tells us this to be true. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Jesus has died for our sins so that we would not have to die for them. Jesus rose from the dead to conquer death so that we too could experience resurrection life and spend eternity with him. Gospel love vanquishes envy. It leaves no room in our heart for it to grow. For Jesus completely satisfies. We have everything in Jesus. And when this is true and of our hearts, we can celebrate instead of compare. When this is true in our hearts, we can die to self instead of being consumed with self. When this is true in our hearts, we can build our relationships up instead of tearing them down. And so this morning, let us delight in the antidote of gospel love, knowing that while we deserve nothing, we have been given everything in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord, and we confess that, Lord, at times our heart is dripping with the poison of envy. Lord, we confess that at times it is so easy for us to be bitter, resentful, and hateful towards others because they are experiencing blessing and we are not. Lord, we've seen how this has worked destructive ways into our lives and into our relationships. But Lord, we are so thankful for the gospel, Lord, we're so thankful that in the midst of our sinfulness, that you have sent your son Jesus to die for us. Lord, we're so thankful for the gospel love that has come pouring and overflowing in infinite abundance into our hearts. Lord, we're so thankful that your gospel love vanquishes envy from our life. Lord, we're so thankful that while we deserve nothing, we have been given everything in you. And Lord, I pray that as we reflect on that today, that you would give us great joy as we think about everything that we have in you, that you would fill our hearts with an eternal and lasting satisfaction. Lord, that envy would never find any room to grow because your love is too great. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we pray this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.